Thanks for joining us online at Highland Park Presbyterian Church. We're so glad you're here. On this podcast, you'll hear weekly teaching from God's Word, featuring messages from our incredible preaching staff and a variety of guest speakers. We hope the following message leaves you feeling encouraged and deepens your relationship with Christ. Enjoy the episode, and thanks for listening.
Good morning. Over the past several weeks, as Phil mentioned, we've been meditating on the traditional Advent themes of hope, peace, joy, and today love in a teaching series called In Light of the Messiah. In light of the Messiah, we receive hopeful comfort from the Prince of Peace and make joyful proclamation about his love that reigns over a dark and hurting world. And we've been exploring these themes not only in our preaching, but musically as well, through our weekend Christmas concert series. If you were here with us this Friday night, it all culminated in the performance of Handel's Messiah, which includes probably his most famous song of all time, the Hallelujah Chorus. If you were able to join us, you know why it is considered a magnum opus from one of history's greatest composers. And if you were sitting close enough, you might also have noticed that for top caliber musicians, making music engages their full body. It is very expressive. But perhaps most expressive of all when he's in the moment is our conductor, Greg Hobbs. But because when you're in the audience, you can't see his face, you know, he's facing the orchestra that way, I did ask one of the choir members to take a picture of Greg's face the moment they started singing the Hallelujah Chorus. He doesn't know this, by the way. He'll figure this out in the next service, but you want to see it? Okay, here goes. That, many of you know, is Chevy Chase plugging in the lights as Clark Griswold in Christmas Vacation, which is a different sort of cultural masterpiece. But in the movie, which we can't play because YouTube will shut us down online, that's when the Hallelujah Chorus comes bursting out of the speakers. And whether you know this song because you're a classical music lover or because it's been featured in countless movies and television shows, Handel's masterwork has stood the test of time. These are the lyrics, minus a few of the hallelujahs. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Hallelujah Chorus celebrates Christ's kingship and the triumphant love of God. Embodying and proclaiming this love to one another is how we respond to God's profound love and participate in his kingdom. And that's what we're reflecting on today, the love that reigns. This morning's scripture lesson is taken from the first letter of John the Apostle, who is also the original author of those lyrics, which I just read. Handel quoted them from the book of Revelation. And we begin today in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. As another John later said, John Lennon once said, all you need is love. But what kind of love are we talking about? Because there are different types of love. And in our culture, there are a lot of distorted views of love. The same was true in Jesus' day. In the ancient Greco-Roman world that surrounded and kept trying to swallow Israel up, they also had gods of love. There were temples and worship and cults devoted to the goddesses Aphrodite and her son Eros, also known by their Latin names, Venus and Cupid. Especially when we read in this passage that God is love and that his love so profoundly changes things, we need to know what we're talking about here. In the ancient Greek language, which St. John spoke, and in which the New Testament is written, there are four different words that are translated into the English word love. So first you've got storge, that's familial love, empathic affection, used only three times in the Bible, twice in Romans, once by Timothy. It's the love you feel for maybe those second-tier cousins that you see once a decade. Then we have philia. That's the love between close friends or brotherly love. You know, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, where they demonstrate that by chucking batteries at each other. It's mentioned several times in the Bible, such as when Jesus calls himself a friend of sinners or when he tells his disciples that they are no longer servants but friends. Next, there's eros. That's romantic love. It's the kind of love that my wife does not feel when I test out all these dad jokes for sermons on her. This one isn't mentioned in the Bible at all, unless you count Greek translations of the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament. And King Solomon is not someone you want to get romantic advice from. He's a cautionary tale. But just like the ancient Greeks and Romans, eros love is the one that our culture has an unhealthy obsession with. We can take what can be a wonderful God-ordained thing between one man and one woman in the context of a marriage and find a million ways to mess it up or let it mess with us. 9 times out of 10, when we get into trouble when it comes to matters of love, it's because we've either been pursuing or longing for that eros love, but elevating its importance to an unhealthy place when we should be seeking the fourth type of love instead. That brings us finally to agape. That is sacrificial, selfless love, charitable love. That's the love of God operating in the human heart. Every Bible passage you have ever heard read at a wedding is agape love, not romantic love. When Jesus teaches about love, he was almost always speaking of agape love. He made a few references, as I mentioned, to that philia friendship love. But mostly, if you can remember what Jesus said about love, he was talking about the sacrificial, selfless kind of love that he himself would embody and fulfill. So that's what love is, just so we're all on the same page in our scripture passage today and in the Bible. Places where it's mentioned, we're talking about that fourth greatest type of love, agape love. That's what John has in mind when he reflects on the God he knew as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, let's zoom in a little bit closer. Verse 7, dear friends, literally, my beloveds, but that can get us thinking in a different direction. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God, and God, born of God, and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is the source of love. It comes from him, not from within ourselves. It is not primarily an emotion or a feeling, although sometimes we can experience it that way. When we love with this type of love, self-sacrificing, charitable love, we are spiritually reborn and know God. And if we do not love like this, but instead always keep things shallow, maybe at an arm's length, or try to give ourselves over to hatred and anger and the things contrary to love, then we find ourselves contrary to God as well. Because God is not only the author of agape love, he is the very essence of love. John keeps going. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for sins. I wonder if when John was writing these words, some decades later as an older man, he remembered sitting in the upper room with the disciples that night with Jesus before he would be arrested, listening to Jesus explain what was to come when he said, "Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." The Bible teaches us that when God the Father gave his Son to save us, that when Jesus, God the Son, willingly gave himself up as a sacrifice in place for our sins to cleanse us from it, he made atonement. He made at-one-ment atonement with him possible for all those who believe and receive the gift of love he offers us. In the early 2000s, Islamist pirates based in coastal Somalia began hijacking hundreds of ships and have since held thousands of crew members hostage for ransom. Michael Scott Moore is an American journalist who was abducted by some of these pirates and held captive for 2.5 years before he was freed in late 2014. During this ordeal, he and other hostages were frequently moved from ship to shore between one warlord's compounds to another to remote desert encampments as they were sold from one rival clan to another and as his captors tried to foil any attempts at rescue by keeping them on the move. A few years ago, he chronicled his experiences and how he survived against harrowing odds in a riveting international bestseller, if you don't have a Christmas present for Dad yet, take note, The Desert and the Sea, 977 days captive on the Somali pirate coast. Over the course of his captivity, Moore was beaten and nearly starved at times. He endured illness, broken bones. He contracted malaria. He attempted to break free once, but had to allow himself to be recaptured to keep from being dragged under the rusty, barnacled hull of their hijacked ship as it drifted dangerously toward him in the dark waters of the Indian Ocean. For a time, he contemplated ways to take his own life, thinking that that might be his only escape. That's a Christmas card for you right there. Occasionally, the pirates would find ways to contact his mother, and they would give these little glimmers of hope. But eventually, for Michael, hope started to fade. He kept himself going initially on anger at the injustice of his situation and drew strength at first, but it was a strength that eventually sapped his soul from his hatred for his captors. But eventually, that stopped working and started to take a terrible toll. Eventually, a fellow prisoner, a devout Christian fisherman from the Seychelles named Raleigh, gave him a battered Bible that he had somehow managed to keep from confiscation by the pirates. Michael, who was an author but hadn't had anything to read for almost 2 years, read it 3 times, and something began to happen inside him. At one point, he also received a shortwave radio that he used to try and connect with the world he'd been taken from when there was a signal to pick up, at least. He writes, "One morning, I listened to an hour-long program from Rome about the new Pope Francis. My shortwave radio was fickle in the hour before the BBC World Service. Usually, it turned to the Radio Sultanate of Oman, but sometimes it hopped over to Vatican Radio." It's a schizophrenic radio. "On this particular morning, I heard Francis compare human sin to the stars, and his simple image had an uncommon persuasion for a hostage lying on the floor of a prison house. At night, we look to the sky and we see many stars," the English reporter translated, "and in the background, I could hear the Pope give his homily in Italian, 'Tanta stella, tanta stella.' But when the sun rises in the morning, the light is such that we cannot see the stars. God's mercy is like that, a great light of love and tenderness." a great light of love and tenderness. This is what it looks like for God's love to reign, both cosmically and also in individual hearts, in our daily lives, whatever circumstances we face. God's love conquers and covers our sin and whatever darkness separates us from Him, and it enables our spiritual union, our at-one-ment with Him, no matter what we face. From that moment on, things changed for Michael. He continues, "A strange feeling of gratitude spread in my blood. I had nothing but a quiet throb of life, which itself was a gift, like the power of thought and the simple poetry of the Pope's words unfastened something, so I could feel how bitterness and anger were acts of will, like suffering itself, and how a slight step backward, an unhooking of the mind, if you will, could let in a flood of mercy and light. I called a private truce. I stopped treating the pirates like persecutors. My routine hardly changed, but I no longer cursed myself, and I no longer cursed the pirates every morning. My hair and beard were wild and had streaks of startling gray, but I no longer felt the strain coming from within. God's mercy is like a great light of love and tenderness, like the rising of the sun, which outshines our sins, though they are as many as the stars." Later on in the service, we'll have a time for response to this truth where you can invite God's love to reign in your hearts and in your life this Christmas. But first, some ideas for practical application, since I'm guessing not many of you know pirates. 1 John 4:11. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us." Three examples from heroes of the faith, my heroes, people in this church. I have a couple friends, and they, like me, are maybe not quite young adults, but maybe not quite old fogies yet. They're at a point in their career where they have people reporting to them, and there is some measure of looking up to these guys. What they've been doing for the last couple years is in their office cafeteria hosting a Bible study where they invite young guys who work for them or from all over the city to come before they start work and study God's word. This fall, the Bible study was about the counterfeit gods that we pursue, the things we try to place in ultimate significance rather than God Himself. About turning away from the empty promises of this world like money, success, power, eros. The conversations were amazing because I get to sneak along and pretend I'm not a pastor and just listen. You too can do something like that. If you have an office, if you have Zoom, if you have a phone, if you have a front porch or a balcony, you can invite someone just to come with an open mind and to hear about the God who points us to love. Some deacons of ours have been leading for almost 20 years mission trips to the Dominican Republic with a ministry called Mission Emmanuel. This is not something that you have to be a professional builder for. It's a family trip. In previous years, the youngest person serving on this mission trip from our church has been less than 1 year old, and the oldest person has been their grandparent. You have plenty of opportunities, if you are connected with this church, to plug in to what God is doing around the world and to be someone who shares His love with others. Check out our worship guide or our website for any number of ways that you could get involved. Who knows, maybe Thanksgiving, like these families, you'll be celebrating in the Dominican Republic. Or maybe for you, it's just that daily decision each morning to get up and follow Jesus, to rise 30 minutes, maybe 15 minutes earlier than you need to when the days are short and it's dark. And if you're honest, you're dragging and you'd rather catch the extra sleep and begin your day like Jesus did, quietly communing with your Heavenly Father, letting Him set the tone for the days, reorienting your priorities so your accomplishments or your calendar don't rule you, but you approach each day as a chance to share God's love with someone you encounter. All of these examples I share with you are just to paint a picture of what life can look like when we let God's love reign in our hearts. When we experience God's love and authentic community, everything changes. When we come to know the God who is love through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, everything changes. When we give our lives over to the reign of God's love in our hearts and in our world, everything changes. It's like, well, to come full circle, it's like the Christmas lights coming on at Clark Griswold's house, hallelujah chorus and all. I don't know what Handel would make of his music being used so frequently in movies for comedic effect, not just movies, TV shows, Baywatch, SpongeBob's, The Simpsons, you name it, this music has been played. But I am confident that Handel would have been pleased by what happened in this room this past Friday night, what happened in countless millions of churches and concert halls around the world in the years since he first composed The Messiah. I can't imagine he wouldn't be gratified at how enduring his work has been as a way for people to help glorify God, to experience his presence in worship and inspire them to reign under his love. It is said that while he was composing this magnum opus over the course of a few fateful weeks in 1741, he was hardly able to sleep or even eat. As his housekeepers crept in to try and bid him take better care of himself, lest he become too exhausted to finish, they would find him crying over the manuscript. He said he did not just want to entertain people, but he wanted the music, God's truth, to make them better. In 1743, when King George II attended the London premiere of Handel's Messiah, he was profoundly moved. As the Hallelujah Chorus was performed, he rose up out of his throne, standing at attention as the choir sang out praises to Jesus, the King of Kings. As conditioned by custom, everybody else in the room stood as well, because when the king stands, everyone else has to stand. And from then on, it became traditional for everyone to stand for the Hallelujah Chorus. We did this on Friday night. Hundreds and hundreds of people filling this sanctuary rose up for the King of Kings. No matter what your station in this life, whether you are a little kid low on the totem pole or a king by earthly standards, we all stand before the throne of Christ. And as a way of responding to this good news that God is love and that he sent his only son as an atoning sacrifice for you and for me because of his deep love for you, let's take a similar stand today and every day that we draw breath. Let's open our hearts to divine love that reigns by standing now together and repeating these words as our prayer and as our battle cry. By the way, quick aside, this is totally optional. No one will give you dirty looks if you don't want to stand. But if you do, and you find that while saying these words, the Holy Spirit enables you to believe them for the first time, or maybe to believe them in a way that feels somehow different than you ever have before, please, please, don't keep that good news to yourself. Come and tell one of us. Come tell Jay or Phil or me or anyone you can find so we can celebrate and pray with you. Okay, here goes. We're going to stand. We're going to put these words up on the screen, and we're going to proclaim them together. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We hope you enjoyed this message, and we look forward to connecting with you in person soon. Each week, we study God's Word together on Sundays at 8:15, 9:30, and 11 a.m. You can go to hppres.org/Sundays to plan your next visit and stay updated on our current sermon series. God bless, and we'll see you next time.